head. Amen. We've already considered from our middle text that the church is a called out people from this world. They're individuals who have a notion that the church is a material building or it's a denomination. Some people feel that the Anglican Church is the state church and therefore it's the only church in so-called civilized Western world, especially the United Kingdom. We have individuals who call themselves bishops, and by the way, bishop and the office of bishop is not found in Scripture. You will not find those cardinals and archbishops and bishops that you hear of today, or even popes or prelates for that matter. They're not found in Scripture. They're not scriptural offices. That's why we would disagree with the Roman Catholic Church, who say that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. There's no such an office as bishop, by the way. A bishop is really an elder. It's the same word, overseer. It's an elder. In fact, the word bishop is used exactly in the same way as an elder. There is no office of cardinal today. It's a man-made office. It's not scriptural. It doesn't belong to the Bible. It doesn't belong to the church. Christ has given no bishops to the church. Elders and deacons, yes. And that's all he has given by way of office in the church. The teaching elder, the minister, the ruling elder, and the deacon. He has given the session, as we call it, the eldership. And he has given the presbytery, which is basically the elders from all the local churches underneath an umbrella denomination, as in the Free Church, as in other churches, we can say. But the governance of his church has never been given to popes or prelates. It's never been given to bishops or cardinals. And therefore, Scripture tells us that Peter could not have been a bishop because there's no such an office. And furthermore, he was an apostle. And they talk about Peter being the first pope and the church built upon him. Young people, you need to know your Bible. You need to know the difference between the Protestant religion and the Roman Catholic institution. And why we reject and we will not worship with Roman Catholics. We can work with them. We can socialize with them. We can have recreational with them. We can have them as our friends and our neighbors. There's no doubt about that. We draw the line when it comes to worship. Because of the errors of that church. It's a false church. It's not the true church. But they believe there is no other church on earth but the Roman Catholic Church. And unless you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, you will never be guaranteed any place in heaven. None whatsoever. You will never know grace and salvation. That's their teaching. Yet the Bible takes the opposite view because Peter was an apostle. And the office of apostle was finished with the last one, which we believe was the apostle Paul. And there are no apostles today, so Peter's line could not be continued. As they say, the succession from Peter for each pope. His office was an apostle and an elder in the church there in Jerusalem. And that's where he was an elder. That's where he had his office as of apostle, and then it was finished with the last one, where Paul even says that, and that office has been done away with today. That office has gone, so there's no succession. Peter could not have been what Christ meant. When he spoke about his church, he speaks about building his church, that is his called out people. And I mentioned to you, it's important that we remember this, what Christ is building. He's not building a denomination. He's not building the Free Church. He's not building the Brethren Assembly. He's not building the Elam Pentecostal Church. He's not building Presbyterianism. He's not building Methodism. He's not building Anglicanism. He's not building Independent Works. He's not building the Baptist Church. And while those churches under that umbrella, they meet as a body of God's dear people. In the Old Testament, they were called assemblies. That's one of the reasons why the Brethren Assemblies take that name assembly. But it's the same meaning as church, the body of God's people, those that meet under the name of the Lord, and they're called out of this world, and they're separate from this world, and as such, their kingdom isn't the kingdom of this world, and it's not governed as such by the kingdoms of this world. It's Christ's church, and Christ builds that church. And I know we gather today in this place here in Cumber as a body of God's dear people. We do have an umbrella denominational group, yes, our tag, that's true. And we meet under that to show forth our distinctiveness and what we believe by way of Presbyterianism. We're governed by presbyters, elders and deacons. And that's why I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian by conviction. And I believe the Bible teaches Presbyterian form of government. I'm convinced of that. And I'm not fully convinced of independency, autonomy. I'm not convinced of congregationalism, but I'm convinced of Presbyterianism, and that's why I'm Presbyterian. I'm free in that sense that I have no association with the Irish Presbyterian Church, which we believe to this day is an apostate body. There are many believers in it. There are saved people in it, saved ministers in it, saved elders in it. We believe that, but we believe they should separate. And God finished with Irish Presbyterianism in 1933 when Professor Davy denied the blood atonement and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was upheld by the Presbyterian Church and placed into their Bible college and exonerated, and he taught for years that heresy. And today there are unsaved ministers and unsaved elders, and the Presbyterian Church, one year they're evangelical and the next year they're ecumenical. They meet with the Roman Catholic Church. They meet with the priests. The priests come to their houses and worship with them. They go to the chapel and worship with them, and they're part of the ecumenical movement of today. And that's why we come under the umbrella group as Free Presbyterian. And I'm that by conviction. And I trust that you are as well. We take that separated stand. However, we are not the true church. We are not the people as some people say we are. And we're not just a little holy huddle who think there's no one else on earth saved but us. We don't believe that for a moment. We are but a modern day branch of Christianity in the earth. That's all we are. We're a little speck on the spectrum of true biblical Christianity. We're only a small denomination. And the Lord has blessed us, called us out, that's no doubt. But that's what the Lord means when he says to the church, don't think for a moment that being a member or an association with a Free Presbyterian Church somehow gives you favor with God, or somehow will fend off and ward off the judgment and wrath of God in that awful day of judgment. Unless you're a member of the true church, you're born again and saved by grace, you're called by God to repentance and faith, and you've exercised repentance and faith, and you're saved by grace, then you don't belong to the church. You don't belong to the true church. The true church denotes the entire body of God's redeemed people. Whether in heaven now, or whether on the earth, or those that will be saved before the Lord returns. That's what the word church means in the Bible. It also means the entire body of those that are presently saved upon the earth. If you think right now of the number of individuals who are redeemed by precious blood on this earth at present, and I don't know how many there are, but there are certainly millions upon millions of individuals who are Christ's church, and they're alive on planet earth. And the Bible says that they are the visible church of Christ. That is, you can see them. You can gather with them. You can meet with them. You can go to their assemblies and to their churches. And as a body of God's people throughout the earth, they're meeting. Some have already met. Some have already finished their worship. Some are drawing the Lord's day to a close, and they're gathered already for the last time on the Lord's day. Some are meeting underground. Some are meeting in little huddles, afraid of the authorities because they will put them to death. Some are meeting in house groups because they cannot meet publicly. And some are gathered in large buildings. Some are huddled together in the mainland and in Northern Ireland. There's only 5 or 6 of them. Some only have 10 or 12. And with COVID and sickness, and maybe backsliding and coldness, some might only have 3 or 4. Some might have the blessed number, 2 or 3. But where they're gathered, the Lord is in the midst, because they represent his church. They represent his church, his called out ones. And can I say also that the Bible also gives the meaning of church to a local assembly. There are many churches in Northern Ireland, true churches that is, bodies of God's dear people, those who actually meet under the name of Christ. Those who gather today in assemblies and in church groups and in congregations like our own. And they represent the body of Christ, the church of Christ. It's what is known as the local assembly. And under the Free Presbyterian Church, there are some 60 churches gathered under that umbrella group. And our North American presbytery that we were praying for, there are another 20 or so, maybe 30 other churches as well in USA and also in Canada. There are churches gathered as well in Australia under our umbrella group. There are churches gathered as well in Kenya and in Uganda and in Spain. And there are churches gathered in the south of Ireland and England, Scotland and Wales and the Isle of Man. There are churches gathered throughout the earth under umbrella groups and especially under our own denomination. And they represent the body of Christ, the what is known as the local assembly, the local church. And even the local churches can gather together. They can meet together so long as those churches are preaching and teaching and believe the same things. The church then is a divine institution. And it does us no harm to repeat what I said last Lord's Day. The church is a divine institution. It derives its origin and even its continuance from its head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we reject the notion of the Roman Catholic institution. And I make no apologies for saying this. The Pope is not the head of the church. He's neither the head of the visible church, nor is he the head of the invisible church. He is not the head of the church at all. At all. Christ is the head of the church. And I know people have said to me, whenever Dr. Paisley was alive, Paisley's the head of your church. And I always took great delight and said, no, he's not. And they were shocked. He is. I says, he's the moderator. But he's not the head. And I want to tell you who is. Who is? If Ian Paisley's not, who is? I'll tell you who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the sole king of the church. He's the head of the church. And you know what he says? Listen to what he says. I will build my church. It's his. It doesn't belong to the free church. It does not belong to the Brethren Assembly. It does not belong to the Baptists. It does not belong to the Methodists, independent, free Methodist, or ordinary Methodist, or whatever other Methodist that there is. It does not belong to the Anglican institution. It does not belong to any other denomination or assembly. It belongs to Christ. It's his church. And as such, it's a called out people. It's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's a body of saved individuals. And there's no institution like it on earth. And there are definitely those that are compromised. Those that are counterfeit. Counterfeit means the true church exists. The counterfeit runs alongside it, which I believe is the Roman Catholic Church. The counterfeit church. And that's why we cannot and we will not have any fellowship and worship and joint ventures with that institution, which is a false church. We can worship with God's people from other denominations and from other assemblies, knowing what they believe and what they teach, because they are part and parcel of the true church of Jesus Christ. We've already looked last Lord's Day that the church will be erected by the power of Christ, because he said in the text, I will build my church. I want to consider the last two points that I was meant to preach last Lord's Day, which I intend to preach and finish today. Secondly, the church not only will be erected by the power of Christ, but the church will experience the preservation of Christ. Notice what it says, I will build my church. Look at the text there in verse 18. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. Some commentators argue that gates are defensive, that you build walls and you build gates in order to defend. And therefore, when the Lord said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he meant that the church would be militant, and the church would be an army, and the church would go to battle, and the church would tread upon the enemy's territory, and the church would go into areas that have been under the sway of the devil. And I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree with that one bit. And I believe that's what the Lord did mean when he said the church would be offensive, not defensive. We don't basically shut our gates in order to keep the hordes of hell out. No, I don't believe for a moment that the church is passive. I believe it's a church militant. I believe we should be aggressive in our evangelism. I believe we should be bold in the open air. We shouldn't cower away because some shopkeeper doesn't like the loudspeaker or the gospel being preached. We shouldn't worry if someone gives us a barrage of offensive language because we're out in the open air, or a door is slammed in your face, or some person gives you a little hard time at the door. We shouldn't be cowards. No, we should be militant with the gospel. We should realize that Christ has a people. He's going to call them out. He's going to save them by his grace. And guess what? The very person that slams the door in your face, the very person that takes the tract, crumbles it up and throws it behind you as you're leaving through the gate, or else rips it up in your face, or else refuses to take it, or else has a little sign on their door, no religious groups. That could be the very person that the Lord will save. That person you give the gospel tract to that's heading down to the off license. And you say, did you get one of them? And they say, what is it? It's a gospel tract. It explains God's way of salvation. Give us it and puts it into his back pocket. That could be the very man or person or girl that could be saved by God's grace. You know those young people, and they're messing about at the corner. You're out doing outreach and you walk into the midst of them. Or they're kicking football, as I have done many occasions, right into the middle of them. And spoken to them, give them gospel literature. Some have laughed. Some have even tore it up in our faces. That's a fact. One young girl in particular. I remember that in Lisburn Town Centre. Those young people could be the very ones the Lord will call out. They don't walk about with a plaque on their back or some placard on the front of them saying, I'm elect, evangelize me. No, we go searching for them. We go looking for them. We go with the gospel knowing the Lord will call them out. The Lord has a people in Cumber. The Lord has a people in this district. And he'll use you and he'll use me and he'll use the local church to reach those who as yet he hasn't saved and will save. And therefore we go forth with confidence. We go forth with assurance knowing that the Lord has a people and he will call them out. He will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to say as well that the gates of hell represent the opposition of the devil. On the other side of that coin, and there's an argument I know among commentators and theologians what the gates of hell mean. And the majority say, yes, it's to do with hell being on the defensive, their gates closed to keep Christ and his church out, and evangelism, the lost and the gates of hell are shut, and the devil's defending his territory, and the church marches, and I believe that is true, but I also believe the gates in Scripture. If you study gates in Scripture, you remember that gates were the seat of authority. Gates were the seat of authority. You remember Lot? He sat in the gate of Sodom. You remember what happened when Boaz went to bargain for Ruth? And he went to the gate. That's where matters were sorted out. The city gates. You could have gone through those gates. That's where magistrates sat. That's where divisions and problems and court cases and justice was administered, at the gate of a city. And it represented the seat of authority. And when the Lord mentioned the gates of hell, there's no doubt he was speaking about the church being offensive and the gates of hell being defensive. But he was also speaking about the authority and the power. In other words, the power of the devil cannot stand against the church. The power of the devil cannot destroy the church. The gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. And child of God, I want to say to you this. I want you to see the application of what the Lord's saying today. You belong to the church if you're saved. So those that are united to Christ by faith, those who were saved by grace, those who are washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are born of God's Spirit and they belong to Christ and you're his church, you'll never be lost. You will never be lost. We have good friends of mine. And they believe that a person can be saved one day and they're lost the next. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall prevail against it in a day. No, that is not true. And I know they're sincere. And I know they're devout. But they're sincerely wrong. You cannot be saved and lost. You cannot. It's an impossibility. You mean to say that you're backsliding, that your failure can undo the work of the cross? Is that what we're saying? Are we saying that you can be saved one day, sin against the Lord, and then be lost the next day? That somehow that will weaken the power of the precious blood of Christ? Not one bit. Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you belong to that church, you are the church. That's who he's speaking about. It's individuals that make up his body. Members of his body, members of his church, citizens of his kingdom. And if you're saved, then the Bible tells me, Peter said it. And remember, Peter fell. Peter denied the Lord as a saved man. Was he saved when he walked with Christ, but then whenever the little maid said, thou was one of them, and he denied the Lord, was he then unsaved? Was he then lost, even though he went out and wept bitterly? No. No, he wasn't. He was not. He even said himself, of those who are belonging to the true church, you're kept by the power of God unto salvation. That is full salvation. Christ reminds us, listen to this. Listen to me. Look at me. Christ said himself, I quote, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. He didn't say one or two, three or four. A few million out of zillions that have been saved from the beginning of time. Of all which the Father has given to me, all my church, I have lost zero. None. Isn't that remarkable? Not one did Christ lose. Are you thinking of Judas? He wasn't part of the church. He wasn't a saved man. He went to his own place, hell. He betrayed the Lord, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He was never converted. Oh, he was numbered among the disciples. He was a false professor. Christ didn't lose Judas. Of all them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And he will lose none. And he said that. In fact, in his high priestly prayer, do you believe that when Christ prayed something, that the Father will answer it? Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that if Christ came now, and if we were all to keep quiet, especially me, and Christ was praying in the minister's room, Christ next door was praying his high priestly prayer, and the doors were open, and we didn't need a microphone, for he has the bell tone, and it echoes through the building, you'd hear him pray this for you. Father, I will, it's my will, that they also whom thou hast given me, that's you, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, I will it. I ask it now in prayer, knowing you'll give this to me, that they whom thou hast given me, the church, will be with me. You can't be lost. Christ has prayed it already, and the Father has given it to the Son. They'll be with him in heaven. Now you should rejoice in that. You should be glad in that. You should give thanks to God for that. The gates of hell shall never prevail against Christ's church. Do you think for one moment if the gates of hell raised its ugly head and we went out into Cumber and for the first time in the history of this church we went out into the district and 20 doors that we knocked, every door slammed in our face. And some people would say, well, that's a change. That's a real change. And these are not people that have been brought in from Belfast or kicked out of housing developments and pushed into those housing executive houses, and therefore they're the wrong sort and they wouldn't have time for the Lord. These are locals. These are people we know, and they slam the door in our face. You know, there are many people today who will tell us it's a waste of time. People don't read gospel tracts anymore. Why are you giving them out? People don't read booklets. Catch a grip. So we don't give them a Bible then on the same argument. We don't encourage them to read it all. We just give them sound bites. That's what it's called today, soundbites. There's nothing in it. You wouldn't get a soundbite for your lunch. If you open your lunchbox, maybe 10 o'clock break or whatever is the time you take it, and you open your lunchbox and all there was there was this tiny, tiny bit of cheese and this tiny, tiny cut of the edge of a loaf, just the little corner angle part, and a tiny piece of ham, and you put it together and that's it. That's a soundbite. Would that suffice you? I can tell you now, working men, you would take your dinner and your break in the one go. In 15 minutes, like myself when I was a working man, manually that is, I'm still working today. It was all gone at 10 o'clock. Then you're down to the local bakery for your bacon bob and your ham or your bacon sausage egg soda. Am I making you hungry? Say, hurry up, preacher, my dinner's ready. But you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't care how many people oppose us out there. I don't care if someone stops children coming to the Sunday school in this house. That doesn't bother me. I'm concerned. I pray about it. I bring it to the Lord. But I'll tell you now, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Christ will build this church. And no matter what opposition we get, we'll go forward again and we'll see the church built and they will not stop it. I want to tell you something. Yesterday was an anniversary. Now you remember anniversaries. Gentlemen, you'll always remember your wedding anniversary. Maybe you'll forget once, but you'll not forget twice. You remember your birthday, even if others don't. You remember your wife's birthday, your children's birthday. Even in this church, we remember the anniversaries when the church was first formed and so on and so on. But you know, in the church, we forget about anniversaries. I would say there are some in this house would remember this. Or maybe even know what anniversary it was yesterday. I'd love to put it to the test, but I think some might just know what anniversary was yesterday. Yesterday, I hope I've got my dates right here, was the 8th of January, is that right? Just somebody give a nod to their head without sleeping. The 8th of January 2022 was the 66th anniversary of the death of five missionaries in the deep in the rainforests of Ecuador. I'm sure you know the story really well. Those five men went out to evangelize and to build Christ's church among an unreached people called the Ocker Indians. They're known today as the Warani tribe. But then they were known as the Ocker Indian tribe, deep in the rainforest in Ecuador. Their names of the five men that were killed, missionaries, were Jim Elliott, Nat Saint, Pete Fleming, Roger Udurian, and Ed McCulley. I want to tell you, after many flights over the jungle, they spotted the village of the Oka Indian tribe. And they made contact with them visibly. And then physically they lowered little baskets down to the shore. And the tribe came out, the Okas came out. And they gave them gifts and they exchanged gifts. Some of those gifts that the tribe gave were cooked monkeys. Imagine a young person, boy and girl, you going home and your mom and dad says, well, you're getting monkey for your tea. Cooked monkey. Monkey's brains. Nah, I don't want to scare you. You see, they'll not eat their tea at all now, their dinner. But you know, that's what they gave them in exchange. And eventually they felt comfortable enough that they could land the plane and meet with them. They met with three. One man and two girls. Friendly conversation in the sense they picked up little words. During some of those meetings, they picked up more words. They weren't able to communicate, but they were able to speak just a little bit and exchange and find out and write down some of the words of their language. And then they exchanged gifts and they went away and they came back again. Their mission station was only 15 minutes flight across to the Oka Indian tribe. On that fateful day, 66 years ago, these five men landed, but a different party met them. Five men, fully armed with spears. They engaged them in little conversation from the language they had learned. But they realized that these men were not intent on listening. They were armed with spears, and sadly they speared every one of them to death. The last one to be speared to death was an individual called Pete Fleming. I listened to his brother giving the and relating the testimony of what happened. His brother Steve, I think it is, Steve Fleming. He says, you know, my brother Pete, in the Aka language that he had learned, he asked them before they killed him, why are you killing us? We have come to be your friends. He was the last one to be speared to death. And of course, there would be people in this world would say it was a waste of time. They would tell us that it was a waste of life. In fact, it's on record that that actually is down as being said by people in the church, a total waste of time and a precious waste of 5 lives. Why would you do such a thing? Why? Can I say something to you? That if we had that attitude that Christ could not build his church in Ecuador in the deep rainforest among the Warani, or as they were known then, the Aucas, then no church would ever be built there. One of the things that really opened the door to that tribe was the fact that the wives, some of the wives of those that were killed, went as missionaries to Ecuador, to the very people that killed their husbands. And they brought their children, and they sought to build Christ's church in the deep rainforests of Ecuador among the Warani tribe, which are known as today. You can see the pictures on the internet. You can actually watch the video, about 50 minutes, and the stories and an actual footage. And you will see one of the men that killed those missionaries was converted. And he's standing with the brother of the one he killed. And that man stands and he gives his testimony as he puts his arm around the man that killed his brother. And he says, he's my brother in Christ. He's part of Christ's church. Because the gates of hell came against Christ's church in evangelism. And now Christ Church is built. Can I tell you that there are hundreds of Aka Indians? There are hundreds and several hundred, maybe 300 of that tribe, the Warani, that meet to this present day in Ecuador under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And deep in the rainforest of Ecuador, among the Warani tribe, there is a church that's now thriving and built by Christ. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And child of God, I want to tell you, no opposition in this town, and no opposition from any in this town. And by the way, even paramilitaries have stood in the way of Christ Church, and they have chased people out of their housing developments. And I personally have been chased out by Republican paramilitaries out of areas, and Christ still's building his church and calling a people out for himself. Do you know why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's one final thought, I'll use it as a conclusion, and it's this. The true church of Christ will experience and enjoy the presence of Christ. He calls it my church. My church. He purchased it. He'll be with it. He'll take care of it. He'll look after it in 2022. He will watch after this assembly of God's people. He will take interest in your family, in your life, in you personally. He will meet your need in 2022. There is a pastoral side as well as an evangelistic side to the text. It's my church. You belong to Christ. You're his church, and he will look after you. He will build this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. He will make sure you're well looked after, well catered for, well provided for. He will make sure that he will take care personally of you. And you're his church, my church. You belong to me. I'll never forget you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And where two or three are met together in my name, where two or three of my church are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's here. He's here among his church. And you know, there are those that preach like this today. And maybe Christians say, why do they talk like that? I have no difficulty with them preaching like that. And they talk like this, O Church of Christ, beloved church, church. I've heard Christians maybe criticizing them. Why do they preach like that? Why do they talk like that? Well, it's true. In fact, I'll use the term to back up my own argument in favor of them. Beloved church. Church, that's you. You belong to Christ. You're his. You don't belong to the free church. You belong to Christ. You're his. But you know, as I close, there might be someone here today, and I believe there are people, and you don't belong to Christ. You're not in his church. He cannot say of you, my beloved, my child, my church. We can't say to you, and these words don't mean you at the present time, my church. But though that you would come today and hear the call of Christ and the gospel, repent of your sin and take Christ now as your Savior, and make sure you're in Christ, you're in the church, saved by sovereign grace, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In closing, I want to read just a little card that I was given by our brother Winston. It's penned by the late Noel Grant, and it says, go forth to win. Oh, hear what God doth say to thee. As thy days come, thy strength shall be. Thy needs, they surely will be met. Hath Jesus ever failed thee yet? His presence will be always near. Then dread not thou this coming year. In faith go through the open door. The Lord is leading on before. Much land hath yet to be possessed. Go forward now, fail not the test. The hosts of hell must yield and flee. In Jesus' name there's victory. Press on, beloved. In fact, you could say, press on, church. Be not afraid. Christ is thy leader, Christ thy head. Is anything too hard for him? Then claim the crown. Go forth to win. Thy shoes shall be as iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Father, bless the word to our hearts today. Build thy church. Glorify thy Son. Part us in thy fear and favor. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.